1 Corinthians 11, of course, we're going to be there tonight for a little while. And for those of you that are visiting, not members here, we practice what we call close communion. In other words, if you are saved and baptized in good fellowship with the Lord, maybe you're a member of another independent Baptist church of like faith and practice, we would invite you to take part in the Lord's Supper service with us. And be happy for you to participate tonight in this all-important matter. Only two ordinances that God left the New Testament church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we will enjoy this time tonight. Let's stand together, please. And we're looking together at verse number 23 through 25. We'll read that as our text, but there are some other verses in the passage that we'll be looking at here as we get going into it in just a moment or two. Let's read responsively, if you'd please join me on the even verse number 24. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for this ordinance. You certainly did well, did right, did good, as you always do, when you gave us this ordinance as a church to observe whenever we schedule to observe it. And God, we thank you for the four Sunday nights during the year when we gather around the table. So tonight, Lord, bless us as a church family and those who have joined us. May we have a wonderful time. May you speak to our hearts. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Looking on a man with naked trap.
tonight. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Now we're going to come into this time and we're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's table tonight. None of this, if you've been here through the years, none of this will be new to you. There's no new truth concerning the Lord's Supper service. If you go looking for it, you're going to end up outside the boundaries of the Word of God, and then you're in trouble. So you have to stay within what we've been given, what we know, what we've been taught, what we understand about it, and just refresh our minds once again on this very, very special, special ordinance at this special time. So let's ask God's blessing. Thank you, Lord, again for the blood of Jesus. Thank you so much that where it fell, sin died. Oh, God, bless us tonight. Help us to be a better person and more closer to you because we came to this service tonight. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Verses 24 through 25, verses 24 and 25, give us the fundamental purpose of the Lord's table. You'll see it here. Paul wrote, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's easy to see there are two phrases that are repeated word for word there, in remembrance of me. Then he says in verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The two fundamental, if you want to, the fundamental purposes of the Lord's table would be remembrance and reminder. Remembrance and reminder. We're to remember the gift of salvation that was purchased for us by the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, don't ever waver on that. It took both to purchase our salvation. Somebody had to die because the wages of sin is death. And the way they had to die was by the shedding of blood, because blood was the atonement for sin. So there had to be death, and it had to be by the shedding of blood. And so that is what we are to remember. We're to remember that. We remember that nothing else could purchase salvation for us. Nothing else could appease God. If I'm witnessing the folks and trying to win them to the Lord, I'll tell them, you know, there's a lot of things you can try to do to appease God. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot going on out there in the world that's an attempt to appease God. But nothing appeases God outside of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's it. God won't even look at anything else. God won't look at my good works because in His sight they are as filthy rags. God won't look at all the good we can muster up. God won't look at all the works that we can do. No, no. He doesn't look. The only sacrifice that for sin He recognizes is the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're to remember that. Remember it and remember it and don't forget it. And that's what this service does. It brings us back to remember that our salvation was purchased by the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus. But then it's also to remind us, remind ourselves, individuals, remind the assembly that we are a part of, the local church, remind anyone else who comes in from the outside and looks on and participates with us, that Jesus died and gave Himself as our substitute, and that substitutionary death came at great price to our precious Savior. Great price. He gave us His best. He gave us His life. Greater love hath no man than this, John 15, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You don't have to question somebody's commitment, their depth of love, if they die for you. And we're supposed to remind ourselves about that tonight. I like the song that says, Jesus, keep me near the cross. That's the purpose for the Lord's Supper. Keep us near the cross. We're prone to wander away. We don't want to stray too far from the foot of the old rugged cross, friend. And that's what this service is supposed to do. It's supposed to cause us to remember, and it's supposed to remind us about Jesus and His body and His blood and the great price that was paid for our salvations. Now, the Corinthian church, here in Corinth, they were abusing the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Abusing it. There were divisions in the church. There was carnality. There was strife. There was contention. There were cliques. They would come to the Lord's Supper and some would celebrate with a large show of food and, I mean, just gorge themselves, while in the same church membership, others would go hungry. All of that done in the name of the Lord's Supper.
It was an abuse. You can see it here for yourself. Look at verse number 17 in this chapter. Look what Paul says. He says, now in this, 1 Corinthians 11:17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Well, that's not the purpose of this thing. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, Paul said, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There's divisions among you, and there's heresies among the church. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken or gorged. All this going on. And look at what he says. Look at just the question in verse number 22. What? You ever said that? You ever asked that question? What? You don't have to say anything else, but the intention is there. The words are there. It's implied. What? What are you doing? Paul said, what are you? What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, Paul said. Of course, he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. I don't praise you in this. He says, shame on you. Some people take this text in the Scripture and the last verse in the chapter to say that churches should not have kitchens and churches should not, you shouldn't eat at church. But that's not the context of the verses here. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. You don't have a potluck dinner when you come to the Lord's table service. Don't do that. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. And so they were abusing the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And then Paul gave them in verses 23 through 26 the fundamental purposes of the Lord's Supper, which I've already gone over with you, remembrance and reminder. And then he said in verse number 27, wherefore? Wherefore? There's the same type word we looked at this morning. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's a pretty strong statement. He said, folks, he said, those of you who are abusing the express purpose of the Lord's Supper, the Christians who were eating and drinking unworthily, those who were not fit to partake of the table, those who took it lightly, those who turned it into a time of lasciviousness and gluttony, and those who really just didn't even give any thought to the express purpose, see, folks, this table is supposed to keep to a minimum division. This table is supposed to keep to a minimum conflict. I'll tell you something. Our little petty differences pale. Don't miss what I'm saying tonight. Our little petty differences pale when we look at the offense that was created when Jesus Christ was crucified to the cross of Calvary. That's the greatest offense in history. The just dying for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. Paul said the church is full of division. The church is full of conflict. The church is full of apathetic people. The church is full of folks who don't give a rip. And we come and we eat and we drink all in the name of the body and blood of Jesus. And Paul said, you're not doing right. He said, I can't praise you in that. It's that shame on you. It's not the proper approach to the Lord's table. Now look at it there. It says this, whoever eateth and drinketh unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you remember what happened back there? Let's just take a quick look. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's get over there in Matthew chapter 27 real quick. And let's take a quick look here at that chapter and then we'll get back over in 1 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 27. He said, whoever eats and drinks unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we understand that sin put Jesus on the cross. We understand that. But there were a group of people who were involved in asking for the death of Jesus Christ, calling for His death, yelling and screaming for His death. You see it there, and we're going to skip some of it, but Pilate, he's interviewed Jesus Christ, and he says, I don't find anything wrong with this man. I don't find any guilt in him whatsoever. And you pick it up at verse number 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. That was their custom. Somebody who was on death row was released. Go and give and just let free, set to go. So it was their custom, and so they had a notable prisoner, the Bible says. They had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas was a Jew who led an insurrection against the Roman government, and he was popular amongst the Jews because they wanted to overthrow the Romans. He's imprisoned. So they had this notable prisoner in prison. Therefore, and they were gathered together, verse 17, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, friend, from the context of the passage, I really believe Pilate's trying to spring Jesus. He's already said he finds no fault in him. And so now he's got Jesus Christ up against a man who, it was a notable crime done by this man. I mean, there was an obvious crime committed by Barabbas. I think one of the other Gospels even mentions he was guilty of murder. Sedition. So Pilate probably figures, you know, this thing is done. I'm going to offer them the prisoner like the custom is, and I'm going to put Jesus up against Barabbas, this notable, well-known, it'd be like a John Wayne Gacy type in our day and age. Well-known, man, made the headlines. Surely they won't call for the death of this innocent man against this man who's known to be guilty. So he says, verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So his wife sends this note, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So Governor Pilate steps up there. The governor answered and said to them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And I believe it made Pilate nervous. I believe he couldn't believe it, first of all. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He doesn't deserve to die. You brought him to death row. He doesn't deserve to be on death row. This man does. Now you're calling for his release. What do you want me to do with this man who doesn't deserve to be on death row? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. They call for his crucifixion. Pilate pleads his case, verse 23, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Another scripture, another gospel, they yelled, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate sees that he prevails nothing, the Bible says. Rather, a tumult was made. He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people, all the Jews, and they said those horrible words. His blood be on us and our children. What a horrible thing to say. Be bad enough if they said, his blood be on us. But to draw their children into this thing? His blood be on us and our children. And I want to tell you something, friend. If you know anything about the history of the Jewish people, their history has been one of heartache and tragedy and trial and murder and torture and trouble. As God's chosen people. They cried out for his body, crucified. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 27, when Paul says, you Corinthian people who are coming to the Lord's table service and it's a great big ha-ha festive time and there's no thought of your heart and there's no remembrance of Jesus and there's no reminder of the great price that was paid and some won't talk to some because they're sitting over here and others won't talk to others and there's cliques and divisions and carnality and everybody just blows through the Lord's Supper service and nothing changes. So you're making a big mistake. You're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What's he saying? You're an accomplice with the Jews who cried for the body of Jesus Christ. That's heavy. That's too heavy. You know, it's time that we get heavy again. Christianity is pretty important. The cause of Christ is there's none that's above it. It is second to none. My salvation, your salvation, friend, came at the greatest cost that's ever been paid for anything, any person, anywhere. The precious blood of God dripped from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, you Corinthian people, you come and you go through this thing and there's no examination, there's no change, there's nothing. You're an accomplice with those Jews who called out, crucify him, crucify him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an accomplice in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want that. Now, how do you avoid abusing the ordinance? How do you avoid that? How do you avoid... By the way, folks, if it wasn't a problem, if it wasn't real, it wouldn't be in here. So, obviously, that verse was pertinent to the Corinthian people, and obviously because God had it permanently recorded in the preserved Word of God for 2008, we must need it. We sit and stare at the pew in front of us. We sit and stare at the wall behind the preacher. We don't listen. We sip the juice, take the bread, out the door. We're unchanged and are supposed to be remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And head to the car and pop on the rock music as soon as we can get in the door. That's not supposed to happen. We're supposed to be different. Better because we came to this service. Maybe more consecrated. Maybe a little less angry, a little less temper, and get things fixed in our hearts and if need be with somebody else. That's how you avoid it. You get down to verse number 28 and he says there, recorded scripture for you and for me. Forget the Corinthian church for just a minute because this is a preserved text. Which means we need it. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That little word so shows up all over our New Testament. For God so loved the world, let your light so shine. He says here, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. After he's examined, in light of the examination he makes of his own heart, let him eat. And in light of the examination he makes in his own heart, let him drink. So eat. And so it's not just, here we go, give me the bread, yep, pass the juice, here we go, ha ha, Jesus died, amen, there's the fountain, fill with blood. How soon can I get to that rock music? That's an abuse. It's an abuse of the Lord's table. This is what Paul is dealing with. He said, examine himself. Let every man examine himself. Examine. How do we examine ourselves? Examine the profession of your faith. This is a good time to examine yourself. The profession, your salvation testimony. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Are you in? Are you in Jesus? Are you in church membership or are you in Jesus? Have you been in the baptistry water or are you in Jesus? That's what he's talking about. Examine the profession of your faith. It doesn't hurt us. The Bible admonishes us over and over again to remember and take heed and hold on to the profession of faith. One of the greatest things you can do for yourself is have your salvation testimony nailed down. And think about it. Remind yourself about it. Remember the day that you got saved. That's part of what this is all about. I told you the story of the young man. Got bad 18-year-old young man, senior in a higher school some months ago. And I called him into the office because I just needed to talk with him. He was just troubled. Boy, I mean, he said, Brother Angel, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I'm not saved. I've known it for a year and a half. Now, I haven't known what to say to anybody. But I can't leave tonight. I've got to get saved now. That's what we're talking about. I'm not for the preaching that creates a dark cloud and puts everybody under a doubt and worry and fear about their salvation. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. Over and over again in this New Testament, the Bible talks about that profession, that profession, that profession. And this is a good time to examine the profession of your faith. Are you in? Old Sammy Allen used to preach a message out of old Resaca, Georgia down there. Are you in? How far are you in? And are you getting anybody else in? Amen. That's a good outline. Amen. Examine yourself. Examine the profession of your faith. And then examine the confession of your faith. Not just the profession. Not just this. Yes, I'm saved. Here's my testimony. October 15, 1975, around 8:30 in the evening, under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, came to the altar, trusted. That's your profession, okay? Your testimony. But now, how about the confession of your faith? Examine it. Examine. Have you obeyed the Lord in believer's baptism? Do you have daily? Do your devotional life? Is your devotional life what it ought to be? Do my daily words, do my thoughts, does my conduct reflect Christ in me? That's the confession of my faith, the living of it, the sharing of it, the giving it out, if you will, not just by word, but by life, by word, by deed. Is my testimony becoming to a child of God? Does my character reflect the life of Jesus Christ? Is the image of Christ being formed in my life? You see, all of those are legitimate questions around the table. That's what it is. How am I doing? It takes an honest answer. How am I doing? My coming to the Lord's table should be a time of making me a better person. And the only way that happens is if I take my exam. Your exam tonight doesn't come to you by way of a piece of paper with 50 or 60 test questions. Your exam tonight, you know, takes place in your own heart. You examine the profession of your faith. And that sweet assurance from the Holy Spirit comes, yes, you're a born again child of God. If that sweet assurance doesn't come, you need to check it and look at it. But then the confession of my faith. And who in this room can sit tonight and plead not guilty concerning offenses? We're all there. I don't have to take your exam. You don't have to take my exam. But we all need to take our own. It's not the time of examining the brother down the pew or the person across the auditorium or, well, I hope so-and-so is listening. That's not the purpose of this thing. It's to examine himself. In the process of this examination, if I have offended someone, I should seek forgiveness from that person or group of people. If I have offended the Lord in my daily character, then I should seek His forgiveness, seek to make it right with Him. If I've offended my wife, I should seek to make it right with her. My husband, your husband. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I have been in services where people, boy, got up and started confessing all these things, you know, and some people like that type of thing. I don't know if I'm for that or not, friend. I think what's done in private ought to be confessed in private. I think to the degree that things are public, to that same degree, the confession needs to be public. That's what I believe. Depends on how widespread the offense is. Who all's been hurt? Our church has gone through some difficult days. Our church has gone through change. We don't send anybody to the condemnation, ranks of condemnation. We get through it. In light of the things that have been going on, in light of some things that have happened, Brother Don and I talked, and he wants to come say a word to the church tonight, and I believe it's a perfect time for him to do it. So, Don, you come say a word to our church tonight, and then I'll finish up the message.
God's been good to me. This church has been very, very good to me, and my preacher's been good to me. I felt like I should say a few things. First of all, I'm sorry. I seem so feeble, so weak, but those simple words, but I need to say that and ask your apology. I've hurt many people. I've caused a lot of trouble, I guess you might say, for our preacher, and for some of you out here that have to make do for what's left. I appreciate my preacher very much. I want you to know that. I made some mistakes here. I knew Bible teaching. I'd heard Bible teaching. I'd even preached it before myself and didn't follow it. I made some mistakes in policy and broke a staff policy that I shouldn't have and disregards warnings that came my way. And what has happened is justified. And I want you to know that I'm sorry. I apologize to you as the church. And I want you to know, too, that I'm for my preacher. I'm for this church. I'm for the ministry. I told my children that. So I don't want them to be disgruntled towards this church at all, and towards their preacher. He's a good man, and you're good people. And I want them also to love the ministry. I've seen people get hurt because of this. I've seen young people get hurt because of things like this. And I want one teenager or one young person in the school or the church, either one, to be hurt. I don't know what I can do to change that except let you know how I feel. And I don't know what God has for me in the future. I ask that you ask your forgiveness. Ask you have patience. Ask you support your preacher. He's making the right decisions. And ask that you just pray for God's will for our future.
Now, I want you to know I love this man with all my heart. I mean that. And we carry on. And I do want you to pray for Don. And I want you to pray for his family. Okay? What he did tonight was not scripted. I didn't write a script for him. I just told him to bare his heart, share his heart, and be honest. I think he's done that. He's asked for forgiveness. And it's justified to give it. There are consequences. He knows that better than anybody. But we move on, we carry on, and God's will be done. Amen. I appreciate that. God bless you both. Thank you. I want to be certain that everybody understands this man has not disqualified himself from ministry. And those of you who are members, not members here tonight, I know that you don't understand everything and everything, but this is New Testament church business. This New Testament church action, folks. I'm going to tell you what, far too long, things have been swept under the rug in certain places. Best for us to face it, and then we carry on. And what better place tonight? And I think the Scripture said, let a man examine himself. So before you point a finger of condemnation or judgment, take a good, good long look in the mirror. You see, we profit from self-judgment. Look at verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He's not talking about condemnation. He's talking about self-judgment. He's talking about looking inside at this examination and where have I failed and what have I done and do I need to ask forgiveness? But he said, if we'll judge ourselves, we should not be judged, should not be chastened. But he says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That we should not be condemned with the world. You see, if I don't judge myself, then God will have to. If I am chastened, that's pretty good evidence of salvation. Because God does chastise his own. Been amazing to me through the years. I've seen young people go off and go away, and I mean, bad things happen, accidents, just such as speak to them and blow it off like that, nothing happened. If I don't judge myself, God has to. And it's not punishment, it's love. It's a father reaching out to a straying child saying, come back. I want you close to me. That's what that chastening is. But how better to use the opportunity of the Lord's table service and other times throughout my walk with the Lord to examine myself and say, Lord, I have decided I've failed you in this area. My heart is cold. I'm away. I've wandered. I've strayed. I've not heeded the warning like I preached this morning. God, I have determined that this is true. Please forgive me. See, when I do that, then God doesn't have to smack me and bring me back. If you are chastened, it's good evidence of salvation. If you're not chastened, then you must not belong to Him. Because He chastens every son whom He receiveth. If I'm not chastened, it's not good. Now, folks, I don't know a church that doesn't have hard times. I don't know a church that does not go through difficulty. And I'll be honest with you, I think the devil's a slick, slick fighter. I think a devil that can transform himself into an angel of light, I mean the person who is the very essence of evil, can make it look good. That's pretty powerful. Do you understand that? The person who's the very essence of evil, the Bible tells us, can transform himself into an angel of light. And if he has that power, he can take our good and use it against us when we get outside the parameters of that book right there. That's one of the purposes of this table. It's an opportunity to examine ourselves. You don't just blow in here, pop a little cracker in your mouth, slug a little bitty, ounce of juice. Well, yes, Jesus died. Thank God I'm saved. Now I'm going to go do my thing. That's an abuse of the Lord's table. God didn't put it in here just for the church at Corinth. Put it in here for us. It's a test. And our response to it is incredibly important. I call this church tonight to a greater sense of devotion to the Lord. Greater sense of cautiousness and care about our own spiritual character. Husbands and wives, working it out. Working it out. Teenagers who've been on the outs with moms and dads, getting back right. Putting yourself in submission. And no better place to begin than around this table. That's one of the purposes of it. The express fundamental purpose is to remember and remind ourselves about the shed blood, the crucified body of Jesus Christ, the great price of our salvation. And then, boy, oh boy, because of that, I want my life to reflect that salvation. So I'm going to spend a few minutes tonight with a piece of bread in my hand, thinking about what it cost Jesus for me to be saved, and a little juice in this hand, thinking about the price that was paid so that I could be saved. And, oh God, please help me. Amen. And that's what we need to do. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not saved, I would invite you. We'll take time to show you from the Word of God how to be saved. We'll take time to talk to you. The Lord's Supper can wait till we have an invitation for you to be saved. If you are saved, take your exam. Take your exam. And if you find that you fail in some area, jump on it and take it to the Lord tonight. Say, God, before you have to deal with me about this, I want to deal with you about it. I find myself short in this area. Help me. It's a good time of examination. It's a wonderful, precious ordinance. God forbid that we abuse it.